praying for Ronnie for, seemed like forever, Ronnie Dominey. And I wasn't expecting you till December. So I'm glad, I'm glad for the surprise. And good to see you too, Gene. So, but it's good to see you up walking around, and we are just thrilled to have you this morning. All right, open back in your Bibles to our reading in Joel chapter 2. And while you're doing that, that'll give me an opportunity to welcome those who have just joined us on our YouTube channel or are listening in on the website. We do appreciate you joining in with us this morning. Hopefully all of our shut-ins and all of the folks who's out sick and out visiting, other folks, Brother Gary said he's going to be listening in this morning. So we got a lot of folks besides the one just sitting here. So we appreciate that, and we welcome you to worship with us here at First Baptist in Burton, Texas. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, proclaim, that doesn't mean pastor, that means proclaim the word of God. Your old men shall, that old men, that's people that are 67 and up. Yeah, you know that you've noticed it changes every year. I always check the day before my birthday to make sure it changes, because, and it did again this year. Your old men, that actually means Christians who have been saved for a long time. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men, the young Christians, shall see visions. Now, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 1, it says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, that's Jerusalem. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. So we know that this is a message for the nation of Israel. And there is a phrase there that says, the day of the Lord. Now, if you'll go to chapter 3, verse 14, he said, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now this, the day of the Lord, that's referring to the seven-year tribulation age where unbelieving Israel is judged and the Gentile nations. It ends with Israel believing Jesus to be the Messiah and King, and they are delivered into His coming kingdom. They're in Revelation 19 at His second coming. And then the thousand-year kingdom age is described in Revelation, beginning in chapter 20. So at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the last days begin. So when you hear someone say we're in the last days, they're referring to the time after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and before the rapture, the removal, the catching away of the church prior to this seven-year tribulation period. Okay, now don't lose your place in Joel, but go to Acts chapter 2 that Kevin was talking about before his prayer. In Acts chapter 2, what's going on? This is a message to the nation of Israel. As there's not a single Gentile in this crowd. This is the Jewish feast of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. All right, so Jews from all over the world that had been scattered are coming together in Jerusalem. Some have come for Passover and have stayed for Pentecost, and then they'll return home. Verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's the church. The church began in John chapter 20 with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given in the upper room by Jesus, not in Acts chapter 2. The church did not begin in Acts chapter 2, because we're going to see that at the end of Peter's sermon, there were people added. You can't add to something that's not already in existence. So the church began in the upper room. It increased to 120. And these 120 has been praying according to the Lord's commandment to tarry, to wait and pray until they were endued with power. So they have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but they do not have a filling of His power. All right, verse 4, and they were filled. They did not receive the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God had commanded them to do in the Great Commission. So, and they began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance, as the Spirit gave them that ability, as a sign, as a miracle, that what was taking place was of God. Right? So when they got through proclaiming the gospel to in all of these languages that are mentioned here, then they said, those that were listening to someone speak in another language they couldn't understand, well, they're just babbling. They're drunk. And so Peter begins his sermon by saying, these men are not drunk. And he begins to preach a sermon there. And what he does, he said, verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He didn't say this is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. He's using a comparison to what Joel, the prophet Joel, is speaking of in chapter 2, because the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit is being poured out on Israel, just like Joel prophesied that it would take place during the tribulation. All right? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord. This is the beginning of those days. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Okay, that did not take place on the day of Pentecost. But he quoted the whole prophecy. He quoted everything there in Joel 2. Right? And then it shall come to pass, verse 21, here's the key, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the last days are going to begin with the gospel being proclaimed not just to Israel as it is here, but eventually to all nations, to the Gentile nations. So Peter's using a comparison of what's going to happen during the tribulation to Israel. Now just a side note here, you're going to hear certain so-called Bible scholars who reject the final authority of the Bible and its inerrancy, inspiration, and preservation, you'll hear them say that this is one of the examples that prove their point of that there are errors in the Bible. Peter misquotes the passage from Joel chapter 2. They say you'll also see this in the New Testament, wherever the Old Testament is quoted. So when you come across that rubbish, remember three things. Number one, the Old Testament Torah scrolls, the prophet scrolls, and so forth, took two men to carry. And they were larger than this covenant. They were only found in tabernacles and in the temple, and with a few of those rich enough to buy one. So folks quoted from memory. There was not a movable printing press until 1480s, A.D., not C.E., A.D. So we're a long way from carrying the Bible in our hands like we do today. Number two, either the speaker or the writer was translating from Hebrew, from the Old Testament, into Greek, the language spoken in the New Testament. Then the English translators then translated the Greek into English. So you have three translations taking place. Then number three, the most important of all, the Holy Spirit both authored the Old Testament and the New Testament. He has the power and the authority to change whatever words he wants to use according to the will and purpose of God for that time. We don't have that power and authority. We can't change God's word to make it agree with our theology and opinions like they're doing today. But the Holy Spirit is applying Old Testament scripture to something that's going on in the New Testament. So he will oftentimes change the words. But that does not disprove the inspiration and the inerrancy of scripture. It proves it. Amen. That didn't cost anything extra. God is, in Acts chapter 2 here, God is manifesting and authenticating his word to Israel through the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders he gave to the apostles. So the Holy Spirit is being manifested to Israel. In chapter 8 of Acts, the nation of Israel rejects that manifestation and stones Stephen. God manifested and authenticated his words to Israel through the Son, Jesus Christ, with signs and wonders in the Gospels. The nation of Israel rejected it and crucified Jesus. God manifested and authenticated his word to Israel through the covenant and the giving of the law to Israel with signs and wonders in the Old Testament. The nation of Israel rejected it and entered into apostasy and idolatry. God destroyed Israel and Judah, and sent Judah, a remnant of Judah, into Babylonian captivity, returning them to Jerusalem 70 years later to rebuild the temple, only for them to return to apostasy in the second generation in the book of Malachi that closes the Old Testament. So at the end of chapter 8 of Acts, God puts Israel on a shelf. He does not reject them and replace them with the church. He puts Israel on a shelf temporarily. And in chapter 9 of Acts, he raises up a 13th apostle to to go to the Gentiles, to the all-nation mandate of the Great Commission, as Peter put here in Acts chapter 2, quoting from the Lord's Great Commission to them. So Israel is judged and their eyes are closed, Romans chapter 11 says. And that's done, their eyes are spiritually closed until the tribulation, where their eyes will then once again be opened to see Jesus Christ and to see the Word of God and to see Him as the Messiah. And that takes place after the church age ends with the event of the rapture. Now, after the rapture, the church is judged during this time to determine rewards, the loss of rewards or the gain of rewards to be carried out during our reign with Jesus Christ when He establishes His kingdom, with Israel administering the kingdom. So just a little teaching to clear up some of the misunderstandings due to a lack of discipleship or misdiscipleship centered in Acts chapter 2. We are extracting our text in Joel chapter 2. We're extracting that within this overall context of Joel 2 and Acts chapter 2, our text verse in Joel 2, young men of God's people will see visions and old men will dream dreams. And that will take place not just to Israel during the tribulation, but it begins in Acts chapter 2. So the primary application, of course, is to Israel, but there is a secondary application to the church, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the people of God, may be perfect, may be sanctified, may be spiritually matured, may be changed, conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Perfect, truly, through and through, truly furnished unto all good works, as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. We ever press toward that mark that Paul says in Philippians 3. Jesus prayed to the Father in John chapter 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's what these messages are all about for the next few Sunday mornings. Now, we've already seen what happened from the last two Sundays from Proverbs 29, when God's people have no vision, no understanding of God's word and God's will for their individual lives. They perish. Their spiritual growth, the enjoyment of God's presence, obedience to the Holy Spirit's leading, and their effectiveness to influence others destroyed. It's perished. And they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, saved, yet as by fire, with no fruit, no people influenced by their life and testimony, so no reward in the kingdom. Without a vision, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. The other side of that is, where there is a vision, where there is an understanding of God's word and will for their lives, and obedience by faith to these words, they flourish. God's people flourish. They're happy, not when they have their own way, do what they want to do. They're happy only as they follow God's word. So if you're trying to be happy through sin, through having a self-centered life, I'm going to tell you something right now and save you some time and heartache. It will not end in happiness. It will end in sorrow and misery and heartbreak. Happiness, joy comes from doing what God says. And that's where your effectiveness in His hand and influencing others spiritually will come from. Fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. John chapter 15 verse 8 says. The same is true of a dream. Remember, a vision is within our control. We apply ourselves and yield to the Holy Spirit in discipleship and learning God's word by faith and following through with obedience. That's a vision. It's a vision of knowing what God said and knowing what God's will is, not just in general, but for each and every individual specifically. A dream is something that happens to you, like circumstances that you don't have control over. When you dream at night, you have no control over what you dream. You just experience it. You fall off a cliff. You go to school or work, and then you realize when you get there that you didn't put on any clothes. You ever had that dream? Mine's worse. It was behind the pulpit when I realized it. Talk about a nightmare that was. I was more aggravated that nobody told me until I got behind the pulpit. So you wake up with this knot, these butterflies. Shut up, Midge. You wake up with these butterflies in your stomach. Your heart is beating fast. You're perhaps like me, and you wake up in a cold sweat. In the very same way, a spiritual dream, you have no control over, but you experience it spiritually. Just like the other, you experience from your subconscious. This you're experiencing spiritually. Number one, for the guests, my points go really fast. The long part is building up to them, okay? So don't panic. Number one, a spiritual dream is something that God does, not us. A spiritual dream is something that God does, not us. It's how the Lord carries out the vision that He gave you. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. If you don't have this underlined, you need to underline it. Verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him." That's the vision. Okay? We understand by faith what God's word is saying, and we apply it in obedience in our everyday life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. Don't wait till you understand or agree until you obey it. Abraham and Sarah would have never had Isaac had they waited before they understood how a 90-year-old woman's going to have a baby. You obey by faith, not by your understanding or even your agreement. Now, verse 6, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. Now, when we do that, when we follow through with that vision, here's what happens. He shall direct our paths. He. That's the dream. When we're obedient to the vision we have from God's word, then God takes our life and begins to carry that vision out in his strength and in his power and in his abilities. You see, the false teaching is dream your own dream. Make up your own agenda. Put down your own goals based on what you want in the world. And then as much as lies within you, carry it out in your own strength. No, that's not how it is. That's why we should never limit God working in our lives to only our understanding and abilities. He wants to take us to a closer walk with Christ. And guys, he wants to use us beyond our capabilities. Number two, without a spiritual dream, you're headed for spiritual failure. Without a spiritual dream, you're headed for spiritual failure. Perish. What happens when old men fail to dream dreams of their visions? What happens when Christians who have been saved for a number of years don't have a dream of God working in their lives? I'll tell you what happens. Young men don't see visions. Young Christians do not see and understand God's word. They won't be discipled. They won't be mentored by older Christians. Who are you mentoring? Who are you discipling one-on-one with? See, you don't have a dream. You have a vision, you have an understanding, but you're plugging it up. It's not being carried out because you're at the controls. What happens is the church weakens. And as young people are not discipled, as folks are not evangelized and brought into the church, the church not only weakens, but it eventually dies and the candlestick's removed. Look at some of the churches. I know some churches that their youth department is people from 60 to 70. And number three, do not allow the devil, yourself, or anybody to rob you of your dream from the Lord. Do not allow the devil, yourself, or anybody to rob you of your dream from the Lord. How does that happen? 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity. The purpose of following all of the commandments of the Lord, which happens in discipleship, is charity. Charity is not love. Those are two separate words with two separate meanings. Love is something that I receive from the only source of love, and that's God. God is love. I love Him because He first loved me. So I, in salvation, received His love. When I return it back to Him, that's worship. When I take His love that I've received and I give it to my neighbor, that's loving my neighbor as myself. If all I do is tell my neighbor I love him and walk away, he's unchanged. He hasn't experienced love. But when I buy him a dinner, when I buy him a coat, when I invite him to church, when I pray for him, when I spend time with him, when I encourage him, he's experiencing charity. He's experiencing love as an action rather than a noun. That's charity. So all of the knowledge that you receive from and understanding from the Word of God is only half of it. Faith is only half of it. If faith is not operating, it's dead. And faith operates when you put obedience to the words of God into an action that somebody else experiences besides yourself. And that's called Christianity. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, not pretended, not put on, but real, genuine faith, a gift of God to enable us to understand and believe these words of Scripture and then put them into effect in our lives. Verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. They're just making a noise to no purpose, to no avail, vain, empty. They're speaking things that have no value, that have no eternal value. It's not that you don't have a vision. It's that you've hindered the Lord from governing your life and that vision. You're wasting precious time in things that have no eternal value. Hobbies, interests, civic responsibilities, there's nothing in that that's wrong. They just tend to cause us to swerve aside from what's more important. Politics has no place in the church and in our fellowship. When a government policy or law goes against the Bible, then we absolutely have a responsibility spiritually to speak that in the church and to teach against that. But other than that, partisan politics divides Christians and it alienates lost people from hearing the gospel. You may be right politically, but you've just eliminated a possibility from reaching someone with the gospel. And the same is true of the vaccine debate. It has no place in the church or in Christian fellowship. It's not the mark of the beast or the worship of the Antichrist. That doesn't happen until the church is removed with the rapture. So with voting, with vaccines, do your homework. Pray, and then make an informed decision, one way or the other. And then follow through. Make sure you hold politicians accountable for their decisions and their votes. You have a freedom personally. You have a civic responsibility personally to discuss those things in your home and in your personal life. Amen. I do too. But not here. Not when you're serving the Lord on your job, at school, in the community. You're allowing the devil to rob you of your dream by swerving aside from the gospel and the Great Commission. If you are half that focused and passionate about the gospel and discipling, we'd have to set chairs out. Amen. I love you. Without a dream, without yielding your vision to the Lord to carry it out, people that the Lord has in your life will not be saved. And those who are saved will not come to an understanding of God's word through your disciplining them, discipling them, and praying over them. Abraham was, I would remind you, was 75 years old when God gave him his vision and dream. Moses was 80 years old. He spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, then another 40 years thinking he was nobody, and then the last 40 years realizing what God can do with a nobody. Job was an old man when his dream was realized and he turned his community upside down. Daniel was an old man when he spent the night in a den of lions and impacted an entire empire. Quit focusing on your retirement and yourself and the world and start investing yourself in our precious young people and the young Christians that are here in our fellowship. Turn loose of your hand on the controls. Scoot over in the passenger seat. And watch how the Lord will steer you to fulfill His vision in your life. See a vision from God's Word being carried out and fulfilled in the dream of the Lord using you to reach our community, to reach your family, to reach your friends, to reach your acquaintances with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that will have an eternal impact and an eternal change that politics and policies can never reverse. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this message that you gave one of your prophets, Joel, long time ago. But Peter realized from your Holy Spirit that they were relevant, not just for the tribulation period, but for that day of Pentecost when the church came together. And Lord, this morning, help us to realize that these words are just as relevant today in our life. Lord, I pray you'd give our young Christians, our young people, a vision, an understanding of your word, of what they're to do with their life, their calling, their spiritual vocation. Lord, help them to be obedient to your leading and to that vision. And as they do that, I pray they'd take their hands off the control of their life and allow you to govern them according to your will and purpose for them, and to realize how much other people will be affected when that takes place. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our older Christians. Lord, we're not finished with this because we're still here. We're still breathing. You have a purpose. You have a plan for our lives. It's to use the knowledge and experience and the wisdom that you've given us, Lord, both through the knowledge of your word and through scraped knees spiritually, through mistakes, through sins, through disobedience. Lord, our young people, young Christians, need to be discipled by older Christians. Lord, there's nothing that will replace that. But yet, Lord, we have not rearranged our schedule to allow that to take place in our life. So, Spirit of God, I pray you begin to speak to us this morning. And Lord, if we haven't got a vision, if we hadn't applied ourselves to your word, I pray you'd give us that. And then, Lord, give us a dream of how we can be used in your service to bring glory and honor to your name. I pray for my lost friends that are here this morning. Lord, I pray this word of truth would have an impact on their lostness. They would see their need of repentance, of turning away from their sin and turning to you. In childlike belief of the simple words of the scripture in the gospel that says, you loved us so much that you sent your son, you delivered up your son for us all to the horror and the terror of the cross and an even greater horror of the darkness of your wrath poured out on your son in our place, in our stead. And he yielded up his life and died, was buried. 3 days later, he walked out of the tomb. And then he ascended at your right hand to mediate and intercede for those who would just simply say, Lord, I want you to save me, forgive me, come into my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior. I pray they'd do that right now. Lord, the primary message of the scriptures this morning is to your people. I pray that we would receive it. And Spirit of God, we ask you to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Because, Lord, I pray that as we give the invitation, we'd come up to one of these altars and say, Lord, I want to be like Isaiah. I want you to use me with the people that you've placed in my life. Lord, I want you to use me to influence people to come to know you as Savior. And Lord, those who are saved, Lord, that I could teach them from your scriptures how to be the Christian you've saved them to be. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's all stand. Every head bowed.